Let's turn again in God's word to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and let's just take a moment as we come to God's word tonight to ask for God's blessing and God's help, that the Lord will speak to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We rejoice that the message of the gospel simply is that Christ receive a sinful man, even me with all my sin. We thank you that there is hope in Christ. There's no other place of hope in this world but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one where we can find forgiveness. He is the one that we can find righteousness in. He is the one that we can find acceptance with God. And so we rejoice in the gospel tonight. Our Lord, as we come now around your truth, as we come perhaps to truths that are familiar to us, truth that we've heard before, Lord, speak to us. Even, Lord, above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard tonight. Lord, minister your word to our souls with power. Oh, that we would be encouraged and blessed. And even as we leave the house of God, may we be able to say, the Lord has met with me, and the Lord has spoken to me. So Lord, hear and answer prayer. Do us good now. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As the Lord Jesus stood in Pilate's judgment hall, we are told in Matthew 27, the verse 22, that Pilate asked the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The Roman governor that day recognized that he had a decision to make in regard to the one that stood before him. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent, for he declared, I find no fault in him. His wife had also sent word telling him, have thou nothing to do with that just man? And so Pilate knew what the right and just thing was. He knew what he ought to do. Christ was innocent and in no way deserved to die. And so Pilate knew these things. He was sure of these things. Yet the crowd repeatedly cried out, let him be crucified, let him be crucified. As the mob continued to beg for blood, they then began to shout, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Now this was something that really troubled Pilate. He wanted to be seen as Caesar's friend. This was crucial to his career and his popularity. He had to be friendly or even seem to be friendly with Caesar. He couldn't have a reputation. He couldn't have a story going about that he wasn't Caesar's friend. Therefore, he had a perplexing decision to make. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? His decision, of course, was to reject Christ and condemn him to the death of the cross. Matthew 27, verse 24 tells us, Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. In this symbolic act of washing his hands, Pilate tried to say, this is not my doing. This is not my decision. This is not my choice. He even called Christ this just man. And so he was trying to wash his hands of this decision. Yet, the simple truth is, Pilate that day made the judgment in regard to the Savior. As Christ appeared before him, he had to decide what he was going to do with him. And tragically for Pilate, he decided against Christ and condemned the innocent and holy one to the death of the cross. However, as we think of the great decision that Pilate had to make, it really does teach us and remind us that the person of Christ demands of all men a decision or a response. You see, just as Pilate had to decide what he was going to do as the Lord Jesus was brought before him, so all men and all women will have to decide what they're going to do with the Lord Jesus as he is brought before them in the gospel. The undeniable reality is the person of the Lord Jesus demands a response. He demands a response of man. His work and his claims in the gospel demand a response. He came into this world as the Savior of sinners. This is what he claimed. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for the many. He came to suffer and die. And he did suffer. And he did die. And he did rise again from the dead. This is what Jesus Christ has done. Therefore, his life His person, His work, His claims in the gospel demand a response of man. We cannot wash our hands of this issue any more than Pilate could wash his hands of it. As the truth of the Lord Jesus is brought before us, we all will have to make a response and decide what we will do with him, what we will do with Jesus Christ. Now in this parable that we've read this evening in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus points to this great truth, that all men that hear the gospel will make a response to him. In this parable, the Savior speaks of a king, and this king is arranging the wedding of his son. After all things were prepared, the king then sends out his servants with the invitation. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. And so he sends out this invitation. Everything's ready. My son's marriage is organized, it's all planned, it's all been prepared. Come now. But as this invitation goes forth from the king, Christ speaks of how it meets with a number of different responses. Everybody that received an invitation did respond. They all responded. But they did not all respond in the same way or in a good way. The Lord Jesus then in this parable is really teaching and setting forth the different ways that men and women respond to him in the gospel. The different ways people respond to the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, the subject I want us to consider as we look at this parable tonight is man's response to Christ. Man's response to Christ. This is what this parable focuses in upon. This is what really Ed is teaching us. The response that men and women have to the King's Son, to Jesus Christ. Every time the gospel invitation goes out, every time Christ is preached, those that hear make a response. They decide what they will do with Christ. And the words of the Savior teach us how important it is, how vitally important it is that we respond to him in the right way. And really that's the warning of this passage of God's word. That we respond to Christ in the right way. Because there are a number of ways men and women respond to the Savior. But there's only one way that brings salvation and eternal life. Notice then with me in this parable the different ways men respond to Christ. In the first place we have here a careless response to Christ. A careless response. We read of this in verse 5. See again what it says in verse 5. But they made light of it. This is the invitation they received from the king's servants. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Notice here as these individuals were bidden to come to the wedding, they made light of it. The phrase made light of literally means to be careless. To be careless. In other words, as the servants of the king came to these people and presented them with the invitation to the marriage of the king's son, they were completely disinterested. They ignored it and carelessly dismissed it as of no value to them. This was their response. We're not interested in that. We're not concerned about that. You can imagine someone maybe working at his farm here, and as the invitation came out, he didn't even look up. He just ignored what the servant of the king was saying and kept on what he was doing, totally disinterested. How many there are, and this is the very way they respond to Christ, as he is presented to them in the gospel. They carelessly dismiss and ignore the invitation of God. They make light of it. They make light of it as if it was something of no value or worth to them. And how many respond in this way to the gospel and to Christ and to the word of God? Perhaps this is the response to Christ that is most prevalent in our times. There's an indifference. People are apathetic. People are totally disinterested. And we see this all around us. As the gospel is preached, as Christ is set forth, in Western society, generally speaking, people just do not care less. They're totally disinterested in Christ and in spiritual things. There's this indifference. We see this response, of course, outside the church. But also we see it in the church. An indifference to Christ. Apathy. Carelessness. When it comes to the things of Christ and of God. Now, as we think of the careless response of these people to the invitation which came from the king, notice two things in this passage about this carelessness. Note here the recklessness of this carelessness. In considering the invitation that these people received, we can say it was both a great invitation and a gracious invitation. It was great in the sense that attending the marriage of the king's son would have been the most prestigious, the most glorious event you could ever attend. What a wonderful privilege to join with all the royal guests in the king's palace and to participate in this magnificent event, in the magnificent celebrations. We read here that the king had killed his oxen and his fatlings, and this is speaking about a feast, a wonderful occasion, a great event, a spectacular event. This truly therefore was a great invitation. This wasn't some unpleasant event they were invited to. This wasn't something that was unattractive. This was glorious. The greatest event they could ever attend. The wedding of the king's son. It was not only a great event or a great invitation. It was also a gracious invitation as well. The king was showing these people a great kindness by inviting them to the marriage of his son. Indeed, we could say this was a wonderful act of love and generosity. The king was showing kindness to these people. He was inviting them to participate in the wedding of his son. They were the chosen ones, the privileged ones. And the king had specifically identified these people. And he wanted to show them love and kindness. This was a gracious act for the king to invite these people to the royal wedding of his son. Therefore, as these individuals are made light of this invitation, as they make light of it, how recklessly was their careless behavior? How recklessly they behaved? This was the greatest and most gracious invite that would ever be placed into their hands. But without a thought, they just dismissed it. We're not interested. Go away. Speak to someone else. We're not interested. They made light of it. The truth that the Lord Jesus is clearly pointing to here is the utter recklessness of carelessly ignoring the gospel invitation. The utter recklessness. There is not a greater and more gracious invitation that sinners could ever receive than the invitation to come to the King's Son. To come to Christ and be saved. This is the most glorious, the most magnificent invitation man in sin could ever receive. God comes to man in the gospel. In the gospel. And he invites them graciously and lovingly invites them to come to him. That they might receive the greatest blessings of all. The blessing of salvation full and free. And this is what God does in the gospel. This is what he does as he comes to them with the gospel invitation. He invites men to come to him that they might be saved, that they might have their sins dealt with, that they might have eternal life, that they may be accepted with God, that they might know eternal joy and gladness. What magnificent greatness is found in the gospel invitation. It is the most glorious, the most gracious, the greatest invitation man could ever receive. And yet the tragedy is, people are indifferent. They're disinterested. And they recklessly ignore this invitation. It's unthinkable. As we think about what the Savior says here in this parable, I'm sure the people listening to him that day were thinking, you know, that could never happen. That would never happen. That's unthinkable. Why, if the king invited you to his son's wedding, you would be... it would be the thing that would consume everything in your life, the preparation that you would make to go to it. You would make sure that time is set aside. You would be so eager and so excited to get. This is the point of this story here. You see, to ignore the gospel, it's really unthinkable for sinful men. It's crazy. Greatest invitation, the most gracious invitation from the King of Glory. He's inviting you to come to Him, that you might join with Him in salvation itself. Yet men, with great recklessness, carelessly dismiss the invitation. So we see the recklessness in this carelessness. We should also note here the reason for it. The reason for this carelessness. In verse 5 it tells us why these people behaved in this careless way towards the king's great and glorious invitation. Notice again what it says here. But they made light of it and went their way as one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The thought here is these people made light of the king's invitation as they went their way to their farms and to their businesses. In other words, they were so taken up with their own activities, so busied with the things of life, that there's no time for the king, or there's no time for the king's son. This is the reason why they carelessly dismissed the king's servants, who bid them to come to the marriage, because they believed other things were more important. Their farms and their businesses came first. They had these things to attend to. Their lives were too busy in these other things to be really concerned about the things of the king. What a powerful picture the Savior paints here. How simple and clear he makes it. The reason why multitudes are carelessly ignoring Christ. The reason why multitudes are dismissing God's invitation in the gospel is because they believe there are more important things to attend to in life. The things of this world dominate the lives of men and women. They are so consumed with them, so consumed with possessions, so consumed with pleasures, so consumed with just the things of time, the temporal things of time, they carelessly ignore their greatest need, the need of the soul. And this is a great tragedy. This is the great tragedy of our times. People are so consumed with the empty and hollow things of life that they give no consideration at all to the invitation of Christ in the gospel or to the spiritual well-being of their soul. The Lord Jesus summed it up so well in Mark 8 verse 36 when he said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Oh, you could have everything. You could have this world and all that it has to offer. You could have all the wealth of this world, all the possessions of this world, all the popularity of this world, all the pleasure of this world. But it's utterly worthless in regard to eternal matters if you lose your soul and perish forever in God's hell. Oh, how foolish it is to respond to Christ in this careless and light-hearted manner. And this is what the Savior is pointing out here. The carelessness of these people. How careless they were. How careless people are very often in their response to Christ. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only a careless response to Christ, but a contemptible response to Christ. This is brought before us in verse 6. "And the remnant took his servants," that is the king's servants, "and entreated them spitefully, and slew them." The people spoken of in verse 5 just ignored and dismissed the king's invitation. But these people in verse 6 are very much different. They did not ignore the king's servants and just dismiss what they said. They didn't just forget about the invitation and treat it carelessly. Instead, they wickedly and even violently opposed the king's servants. You see, this group of people were annoyed and offended by the very presence of the king's invitation. They were annoyed and offended by this invitation. It was obviously the case that they hated the king. And they hated the king's son. And so when they hear the king's command, "All things are ready, come unto the marriage," they're filled with anger. And they're filled with rage. And in the end, they attack the king's servants. Now in the behavior of the people spoken of in verse 6, we are brought to see another very common response to Christ in this world. Another very common response. There are those, and when they hear the gospel preached, when they are told about their own sinful condition, and of how they will perish in their sin unless they come to Christ for salvation, then they become very annoyed and very angry. The message and invitation in the gospel offends them. When they come into contact with the truth, when they come into contact with what God's word says, and the gospel invitation goes out, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, they're offended by this message. They're incensed by it. This is very often the response that is found among people that are religious and are trusting in their own self-righteousness. They're offended by the gospel message. It makes them angry. It makes them cross. Think of the Pharisees. The vast majority of these men responded to Christ with hatred. And they opposed him greatly because he offended them. Christ offended the Pharisees. We witness this in a very striking manner after one of the greatest miracles the Lord Jesus performed. The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. This is what we read in John 11, verses 45 to 47. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Notice here, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, many believed on him. Many believed on him. They witnessed the power of Christ, Christ's resurrection power, Christ's power over death. And as they witness this, they believe in Christ. However, as the news comes to the ears of the chief priests and the Pharisees, their only concern is how to stop Christ, how to oppose him. This is what they were concerned about. And then we read in verse 53 in John 11, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death." From that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. This was the response of these men to Christ. They wanted to get rid of him. They did not want to face the truth of his power and of his salvation. His presence, his power, his work, what he was doing, it annoyed them. And they wanted therefore to get rid of him. Sadly, there are many people in the world and they still respond to Christ like the chief priests and the Pharisees did. As the truth of the gospel brings to them both their wickedness and their weakness, they are offended. They are offended. And the gospel is an offense. The gospel teaches us that we're sinners and we're unclean and we're unacceptable to God. And it not only teaches us of our own wickedness and uncleanness, but it teaches us of our weakness. We cannot in and of ourselves earn a place in God's heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing that any man can boast in. Because salvation is by grace through faith, not in works, lest any man should boast. And so the gospel not only teaches us our wickedness, it teaches us our weakness, our utter helplessness. We can do nothing for ourselves. And that's an offense. That's an offense to people that think they're better than others. And they can climb their way to heaven through their own efforts and through their own righteousness. And this is why the Pharisees were offended. Because Christ brought the message of the gospel to them. And they hated him for it. All these men should have humbled themselves before Christ. And they should have responded to him by faith. But they didn't. They wanted to get rid of him. And so often this is the case still today. When you go to people with the gospel, they are immediately offended. We will not have this man to rule over us. I'm just as good as so and so. I do this and I do that. They have a contemptible response to Christ. This is another response the Savior points to here. Not only a careless response, but a contemptible response. And the third place, notice in this parable, a compliant response to Christ. We read of this in verses 8 to 10. See again what it says in these words. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The king now sends out his servants again, and this time they invite all those that they meet in the highways and byways to the wedding of his son. As they then do this, a great number respond positively to the king's invitation, and they come and join in the marriage celebrations. This, of course, is the way all men and all women, no matter who they are, ought to respond to Christ as he is set forth in the gospel. The wonderful and glorious thing about the gospel invitation is it goes out freely to each and every person. It goes out freely to all. And really, you're reminded of this truth in verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And this is the invitation of God to men. It goes out to all men in this world. All men are invited to Christ. We read in Revelation 22 in the verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. This is God's gracious invitation to men. None are ruled out. None are ruled out. The simple truth is, no one that has ever come face to face with the gospel will ever be able to say, I was never invited. Because the gospel goes out to all men. Come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now as we examine closely the compliant response in this parable, we see that it really involves two things. There was two things in this compliant response. Notice here it involved a forsaking. These people, in order to come to the wedding of the king's son, had to forsake that which they were doing. They had to leave behind their own plans and their practices if they were to be able to be part of the celebrations. And that's obvious here. The king's servants went out into the highways and they invited people in. And those people had to leave behind the things they were doing if they were to come and join in the wedding celebrations. So it is with Christ's invitation in the gospel. It involves a forsaking. The word the Bible uses to describe this forsaking as we come to Christ is the word repent. The word repent. This is what repentance is. It is the forsaking. A turning away from our own sinful ways and a turning to Christ. And if we are to respond to Christ in the right way, there needs to be this forsaking. This forsaking of self, this forsaking of sin. Oh, men need to understand this today. If you are to come to Christ, if you are to respond to the gospel invitation, there must be repentance in heart and in life. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And as the Lord met Paul that day, or Saul as he was then, he was a man and his mission was to destroy the church. His mission was to destroy Christ's work and to imprison God's servants and God's people and to make havoc of the church. That was his desire. But as Christ met with him, Paul that day forsook that life. In fact, he completely forsook it. And later on in Philippians 3, this is what he said. He counted it all but dung. Now here was a man and he lived a life of self-righteousness, a religious life. He was earning his way to heaven. He thought through his own works he could have a place in God's heaven. But that day when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he forsook it all. And he said, I count it all but dung. All but dung. He repented of all that. And he turned away. And you see, this is what men need to do if they are to respond to Christ. The Savior put it this way in Luke 13 in the verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Oh, the compliant response to Christ involves a forsaking. And we see it here in this parable. But it not only involves a forsaking, it also involves a following. Notice in verse 10, it speaks of how the servants of the king gathered together the people they invited to the royal wedding. These words gathered together literally mean to lead together. And so the thought here is, as these people received the command of the king, all things are ready, come unto the marriage, they followed that command. And they actually came. There was a following of the message they received. A following of the message. An action. An activity here. They didn't just hear it. And like those people spoken of in verse 5, made light of it. No. As they received the invitation, they acted. They gathered together. They followed the instructions of the invitation. Here is another absolute crucial element in salvation. It's not enough to receive the invitation of the gospel. It's not enough to know about Christ and to know about the great provision that is made for sinners. It's not enough to know that there is one come into this world to live and to die and to purchase eternal life for man. But there needs to be, there must be a coming to Christ by faith. There must be a laying hold upon him. A following, we could say, of the instructions given in the gospel invitation. Come unto me. Come unto me. There must be this. If you are to know God's salvation. The woman who was afflicted with the issue of blood and came to Christ for healing very powerfully demonstrates this for us. This is what we read in Mark 5 verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now there was a woman and she was sick. And she was getting weaker and weaker every day. But when she hears of Jesus, she just doesn't sit at home saying, well, you know, it would be great to meet him. It would be great if I could come into contact with him. No, she doesn't just sit at home and do that. But she comes in the press. She comes and she seeks after Christ. And she takes hold upon him by faith. And she's healed. And this is what it is to respond in the right way to Christ in the gospel. There needs to be this coming to him. You see, faith, saving faith, is active. It moves an individual, not just to listen and to know, but to act and to actually lay hold upon Christ. And to follow him. And to follow the gospel invitation and embrace him. Now let me ask you, has there been a forsaking of sin and a following of Christ in your life? Has there been this compliant response to Christ as he is presented to you in the gospel? This is what must take place. This is the only right way to respond to the Lord Jesus. This is the way that brings us out of a state of sin and into a state of salvation. This is a way that brings us from a place of condemnation into a place of eternal life and blessing with God. Forsaking of sin and self. And a following, a laying hold upon Christ by faith. This is the only right response to Christ in the gospel. Now, is this your response? And so we have here a compliant response to Christ. A contemptible response to Christ. A careless response to Christ. Notice finally here, we have a counterfeit response to Christ. This is brought before us in verses 11 to 14. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. As the king comes in to see his guests, he notices one guest that was not wearing the proper wedding garment. In those days, the host of a great affair like a royal wedding would have provided suitable clothing for their guests. You couldn't just come any old way. You couldn't come the way you wanted. This was a grand affair, a royal wedding. And so to make sure everybody was properly dressed, the host would provide their proper attire. This man then was found amongst the guests, but he had not on the garment that was provided. He had not taken that which the king had provided for the marriage. The king then summons this man before him, and he asks him the question, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" He asks him honestly, "How are you in here? What are you doing in here if you haven't a wedding garment on?" And notice his response at the end of verse 12. He was speechless. He was speechless. In other words, he was without excuse. There was nothing. Nothing he could say to defend himself. Nothing at all. He could not give any reason why he hadn't put on the garment that had been provided by the king. This man reminds us of all who are counterfeit Christians. All who are counterfeit Christians. In life, they seem to respond well to Christ. They're found in the church. They may even profess to be saved. And to all those around them, it looks like they're true Christians. And there's people like this in the church. It looks like they're saved. They even profess to be saved. And everybody thinks all is well with them. Yet they've never put on the garment of salvation. They have never put on the garment provided by Christ for them. They're still in their sin. And on the day of judgment, when they're called before the great king, they will be found out. They will be found out. When the king comes, and when the king sees them, he will call them out. And when he questions them, what will happen is this: they will be speechless, they will be indefensible, because they knew all the truth, they knew all the gospel, they had heard the invitation time and time and time and time again. But they never put on Christ. There's nothing they can say. No defense that they can make. My great fear is that many who sit in evangelical churches are found in this dreadful position. Many who sit in evangelical churches are found in this position. Oh yes, amongst the people of God. Associated with the work of God. And yet, have never responded properly to Christ in the gospel. Have never forsaken their sin. Have never by faith followed Christ and laid hold upon him. Counterfeit response to Christ. Christ points to it here tonight. He points to it in this parable that we will make our calling and election sure. Let us be careful tonight that we have responded in the proper way to Christ. Oh, perhaps as we have considered these other things, you've been thinking, well, you know, that's not really applicable to me. I'm not in that position. Yeah, but here is somewhere we need to consider carefully. Here's a thing that we need to take the greatest care in regard to. We can be found amongst the people of God and yet not be true Christians. We should note here in closing that the wrong response to Christ brings eternal judgment and ruin. And this is another thing this parable makes abundantly clear. See verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, that is, the careless response and the contemptible response, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. These are the people that wouldn't even come. They suffered ruin, complete ruin. Notice also what it says in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him." This is this man who was the counterfeit. "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He suffered the same ruin. The one who was found amongst the guests suffered the same ruin as those that wouldn't even come in the first place. Eternal ruin. Oh, how careful we need to be when it comes to the greatest decision of all. How careful we need to be. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall we do with him? I trust that each one here will decide Christ for me. Christ for me. My response to him is, I want him as my Savior. I want him as my Lord. That they will comply with the gospel invitation and forsake self and sin and come to Christ. I trust God will bless his truth to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.